Well, we've been working our way through 1 Corinthians, and we've studied all the way through chapter 10. And this will be the last time that we take this slight delay and consider what perhaps is the theme of chapters 8, 9, and 10 altogether, which can be summarized in one verse, chapter 10, verse 7, "Do not be idolaters." Or if you wanted to go seven verses ahead of that, in 1 Corinthians 10:14, "Flee from idolatry." And as we've mentioned these last four times together, that doesn't really seem to be much of a problem for us because we live in a monotheistic world. And most of us don't have statues we're tempted to present food in front of. But then we read of Paul's letter to the Colossians in chapter 3, verse 5, where he says, "Consider to the members of your earthly body as dead to immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and greed." And here's the key phrase, "greed, which amounts to idolatry." And we're brought face to face with the realization that desiring things more than God is idolatry. And if there's anything in my life that I desperately want more than Christ, that I am an idol worshiper. And maybe not in the literal sense that they were in Corinth, but metaphorically, we have biblical precedent for this based on Colossians 3. And when we meditate on that, we realize, I trust, that as I set my affections on that which is other than Christ, I find my life going in very bad places. And so we've had this thesis that we've been advancing these 4 weeks, that counseling problems are typically rooted in idolatry and may be considered worship disorders. And if it shocks you to go from being so theological and meditating on Christ to talking about counseling problems, can I remind all of us that there's nothing more practical in life than theology? And theology has everything to do with how we live on an everyday basis. And thus, our need is to recognize that what we as believers struggle with could be called worship disorders. And the great need of our hearts is to turn from idols to God. Now, if I can do just a quick review of four of the key things that we've considered these last 4 weeks, we've mentioned the fact that the heart of the problem is the problem of the heart. And on an everyday basis, everyday living, do I struggle with anger? Yes. Depression? Yes. Anxiety? Yes. Why? We all know what most people think. It's my wife, it's my husband, it's my kids, it's my parents, it's my job, it's my boss, it's my health, it's my teachers, it's whatever. And Christ says, no, that which proceeds from the mouth cometh forth from the heart. The heart of our problem is the problem of the heart. You say, how could that be? Because our hearts continually worship. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. You'll either serve this one or that one. Jesus never said you have to make a decision whether to worship. Everybody worships. Every moment of every day, 24/7, I am a worshiping being just like you. We always will worship. And if it helps to think of it as treasure, at any moment in time, I am treasuring something. You say, what's the problem? The problem is, as we've mentioned last week, our hearts are idol factories. And thus we frequently treasure things, even good things, more than God. And even if it's a good thing, treasuring that special boyfriend or girlfriend, perhaps for some of our younger ones, treasuring our spouse, treasuring our parents, our children, treasuring our ministry more than God, it takes the place of God and becomes an idol. And the result is always the same. Idols always leave us empty. And we find ourselves angry, discouraged, depressed, and worried, and beaten down. But it's the result of putting our affections in places other than Christ. And then for the last time, we'll review yet one more time a very simple chart. And again, if you're visiting, this is a little more academic than we typically are. And Lord willing, next week, we'll just jump right back into chapter 11, verse 2. But can I remind us that emotion or affect, as we would sometimes call it, it's rooted in the things that we do, which come from the things that we think, that are all rooted deep within what we desire, and thus the heart of the problem is yet again the problem of the heart. And can I remind all of us, if I can just pick one specific example of anger, if you were watching a football game yesterday, and I don't mean to pick on you guys that like sports because I'm one of you, and your team lost in the last moment, and you were just a little bit too sad or angry or depressed, and you yelled, screamed, cussed, kicked, threw, whatever, that's really not an emotional problem. But that the emotion is, again, the symptom of the problem. And that emotion of anger is coming from living a life behavior, thinking things, I want my team to win, that all go back to what I'm living for. Because if Christ is truly my God, I can watch my team lose in the last moment, yes, be sad, but still go and live my life to God's glory. But if I find myself just being absolutely blown away, I don't even feel like going to bed, I don't even feel like waking up, I can't believe how they lost yet again, that is a way that God is showing me that I am worshiping something other than God. And some of you are thinking, well, praise the Lord, that's not a problem for me today, Greg, because my team won in the last moment. Can I remind you who saw maybe an incredible play as I saw last night, and I wasn't even watching the game, but I heard my wife, okay, who was expressing emotion appropriately with one of the daughters watching, that I saw a final play of a game in which a team won a game that was surprising. And as I watch that, can I remind myself as well as you, if I become too happy about that, if that's why I am joyful today, can I suggest that maybe practically I too am an idolater? Because I am finding things that really shouldn't matter too much bringing me way too much joy. And thus, what do we need to do? We need to turn to God from idols. I invite your attention to Psalm 81, and we'll work quickly through this psalm today as we point out that the Lord God alone is worthy of our worship. Turning to God from idols, Psalm 81, again, the Lord God alone is worthy of our worship. Father, we pray as we would briefly open our hearts to the psalm, that your Spirit would illumine our minds to understand the text, that you would help us to understand how important this issue of idolatry truly is, and that we, Lord, would truly adore only Christ. In His name we pray. Amen. What do we see in this psalm of turning to God from idols? Well, first of all, in the first five verses, we see that God calls us to worship Him. It's very much a festive occasion. Notice Psalm 81, verse 1. Sing for joy to God, our strength. Shout joyfully to the God of Jacob. Notice where the focus is. The focus is to God, verse 1. And again, the God of Jacob. We could say the God of Israel. Where should our affection be? It should be on God. Right? God said, you shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol or any likeness of what's in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the water under the earth. You shall not worship them or serve them. I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God. How do I know if I'm truly a God worshiper? I think these verses tip us off. Question. What really brings us the greatest joy in life? Notice verse 1. Sing for joy to God our strength. Shout how? Joyfully to the God of Jacob, verse 2. Raise a song, strike the timbrel. That's a tambourine. I'm so excited, as it were, I'm dancing with my tambourine. the sweet-sounding lyre with the harp. Blow the trumpet. That's that shofar, the ram's horn. That's the trumpet sound that would have preceded the fall of Jericho. Or perhaps when Gideon was about to defeat the Midianites. An incredible blast at the full moon on our feast day, for it is a statute for Israel, an ordinance of the God of Jacob. You say, what's the focus on? It's worshiping God alone, but it's worshiping Him in a joyful way. Why? Because less than joyful worship is at best insincere, is at worst complete hypocrisy. And if I could remind us all yet again, gentlemen, there's not a woman that you know that you could say, your wife I speak of, perhaps a mom, honey, I love you, and give her flowers and do it with no emotion. And there is no woman who would accept that as being sincere. Honey, I love you. And she would not accept that. And if we come, even when we focus on God, which we don't always do, but if we focus on our God and worship Him with less than joy, then we are guilty of insincere worship, if not outright hypocrisy. Just last week, 2 weeks ago, I'll repeat the same illustration as my one daughter and I were at a Clemson game. It was so much fun to see so many people dressed in the same color, to be standing by the front of the stadium with the band and everybody cheering and everybody singing. And it was a festive occasion because they were focused on something that was very important to them. And if we come together as the body of Christ, the group of forgiven sinners, we will focus on our God and we will do so with joy. Now, let me address quickly. You'll notice there's Old Testament allusions in these first couple of verses. It says, for example, verse 3, blow the trumpet at the new moon, again, at the full moon, and then on our feast day. You say, what's up with all these feast days? Do we still celebrate those? No, that's part of the old covenant, we would say. That's part of ceremonial law that was for Israel. No, these days of worship like that are not days that we celebrate as the New Testament church, as the body of Christ, Jew and Gentile, having been forgiven, coming together. But can I remind us of what Matthew Henry said? That even though we don't observe these days, and even though we realize we can praise God anytime, there are still, even in this New Testament dispensation, there are still appointed times to gather, not because that's when God meets with us. God is always willing to meet with us, but it's for us to meet with one another. Why do we have Sunday morning, Sunday evening times that we come together to declare that Christ is our God with joy? Especially when we all realize we can worship Him in the car, in the backyard, at home. Well, you certainly can, because God will always meet with you if your faith is in Christ. But no, you cannot do that anytime you want corporately. And thus, even in this era, there are appointed times where we corporately put our hearts and our voices and unite together and we declare, yes, God is our God. And God calls us together to worship Him. You say, why? Oh, there's a wonderful reason, and you know this. God gives us a reason to worship Him. What should motivate the worship? It's not that we're getting something. It's not that we want something. Lord, we're going to worship You, and now maybe You'll give me what I want. No, it's all in retrospect of what God has already done. Notice, please, verse 6. I relieved His shoulder of the burden. His hands were freed from the basket. That's a reference to God's people, Israel, being in bondage. They were slaves in Egypt, right? Joseph died, and the Israelites kept multiplying, and a king arose over Egypt who did not know Joseph. He said to his people, the people of the sons of Israel are more and mighty than we. Let us deal wisely with them, or they will multiply, and in the event of war, they will also join themselves to those who hate us, fight against us, and depart from the land. So they, the Egyptians, appointed taskmasters over them to afflict them with hard labor. And God's people were afflicted in Egypt. But the text says the more they afflicted them, the more they multiplied, the more they spread out, so that they were in dread of the sons of Israel. The Egyptians compelled the sons of Israel to labor rigorously. They made their lives bitter with hard labor and mortar and bricks and all kinds of labor in the field. All the labors which they rigorously imposed on them. That's Exodus chapter 1, verses 6 through 14. God's people in slavery, in bondage and affliction. And what did they do? They cried out to God and they said, deliver us, please. And of course, you know what happened. There was an exodus. And there was an exodus because there was a Passover. And what is Passover? Here is God destroying the firstborn in all of the homes of the Egyptians, but not in the homes of true followers. Because they took that blood of the lamb and put it on the door frame. And a symbol, yes, we are trusting in a coming Messiah. And as they put future faith in a Christ who would die on a cross, the true Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world, those homes were spared. And God delivered His people. And again, the Exodus is the event that reminds God's people in the Old Testament that God is a faithful God, a picture of what Christ did for us at the cross. And even at the communion table today, we look back to our exodus from damnation because the blood of Christ has been applied to our hearts and the Lamb of God has taken away our sin. And so we're here. And yes, we look forward to Christ coming back. And so there is something of a forward sense. That's true. But we worship Him because of what He's already done. That's the point there in verse 6. And then notice verse 7. You called in trouble, I rescued you. I answered you in the hiding place of thunder. You say, what's that all about? That's Mount Sinai at the giving of the law. Mount Sinai, it says in Exodus 19, was in smoke because the Lord descended upon it in fire. And its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked violently. The sound of the trumpet grew louder. Moses spoke and God answered him with thunder. Why should we worship God? He's delivered us. Why should we worship God? Because He has revealed Himself to us. In the Old Testament, God gave His people the law and entered a covenant. Today, what do we have? A complete revelation, Old Testament and New Testament. And we think about what God has done for us. The second half of verse 7 says, I proved you at the waters of Meribah. And that's a reference to what took place in Exodus 17 and as well as recorded in Numbers 20, two separate events, that God's people grumbled and complained that they were not faithful. And they said, God, what in the world are you doing? You know, we're supposed to go into the promised land and we're sitting out here in the desert and we're so thirsty. We're going to die out here. And so they complained and grumbled so much that God told Moses to what? To strike the rock and water came forth. God was faithful. God gave His unfaithful people water. See, that's who God is. He's a faithful God. And we turn our backs on Him and we doubt Him, but He never is unfaithful to us. And then the second event in Numbers 20. The same thing. God's people complain and they grumble and they say, come on, God, we're thirsty. And God says to Moses, okay, speak to the rock and water will come out. And Moses disobediently strikes the rock twice and water comes out. And yet God is displeased with Moses. You say, what do you take from that? You know what? God's people are unfaithful. Sometimes God's leaders are unfaithful. But God is never unfaithful. This gives us even more reason to worship our God. He has delivered us from sin. He has revealed Himself to us. And even as we struggle to be faithful and are frequently unfaithful, He still remains faithful. That's why we worship Him. And so we think of all of what God has done for us and we listen to Him plead, beginning in verse 8. Hear, O my people, and I will admonish you, O Israel, if you would listen to me. Notice what God is saying here. I am your God. You're not one of these other nations. You are Israel. I have chosen you. Does that bring back memories of our memory verse? Right? For you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for God's own possession. And Peter is applying that to the church. And God, as it were, speaking to us today, saying, come on, you're my bride. I chose you. Won't you listen to me? You say, what would we do if we listened? Verse 9. God says, let there be no strange God among you, nor shall you worship any foreign God. And here is God pleading with his people, saying that I'm your God. Listen to me. Turn away from all of these other idols. Then literal idols, today metaphorical, practical idols that come from within. It's as if God were saying to us today, won't you put me first in your life? More than sports, more than hobbies, more than your music, more than your classes, more than your academics, more than your relationships, even more than your family. Won't you exalt me? You are my people. I am your God. In light of all that I've done for you, verse 10, I, the Lord, am your God who brought you out from the land, up from the land of Egypt. And then notice what he says next. Open your mouth wide and I will fill it. I continue to marvel how in our sinfulness we often think that it is hard to worship Christ, that we're giving something up to worship Christ. And in our sinful thinking, that is a valid thought. That's how what we struggle with. And we think there's so much good stuff in the world, and all the idolaters have so many wonderful things, and if I turn my back on that and worship Christ, somehow I lose. And that's completely contrary to reality. Notice verse 11. The psalmist said, God speaking, but my people did not listen to my voice. Israel did not obey me. Note verse 12. So I gave them over to the stubbornness of their heart to walk in their own devices. Do you know what God does to people and even to his own people when we pursue other gods? You know what he does? He lets us do it. You say, why? Because that's his way of bringing us back. We say, you know, Lord, there's other things I want to live for, and then I pursue them. And I'm just like the prodigal son. And I'm eating husks, and I'm wondering why my soul is so hungry when there's food in the Father's house. But God will let us go. And God will give us over to the stubbornness, verse 12, of our hearts. As he longs, verse 13, oh, that my people would listen to me, that Israel would walk in my ways. I would quickly subdue their enemies and turn my hand against their adversaries. There are blessings for those who worship Christ. Such great blessings, verse 15, might seem hard to understand at first. Those who hate the Lord would pretend obedience to him. It's the idea that when people see true children of God worshiping Christ, that even they will pretend at least to love him. And the time, their time of punishment will be forever. But notice what God says in verse 16. As he pleads for them to worship him, he says, but I would feed you with the finest of the wheat, and with honey from the rock I would satisfy you. You know what God says to us, beloved? Come to me and be satisfied. Come to me and find what you were looking for in all the wrong places. Come to me and find a satisfaction that there is not another person in this world who can give you. Because God alone is the fountain of living waters, Jeremiah 2:13. Remember, we've reviewed this. God says, my people have committed two evils. What are they? They have forsaken me. And who is God? He's the fountain of living waters. He alone can satisfy his people. But we turn away from him in our idolatry. and we dig for ourselves cisterns, broken cisterns, that can hold no water. Jeremiah knew this. God's people through the centuries have always known this. My favorite St. Augustine quote, "Our hearts are restless until they find their rest in Thee." Are you restless this morning? If I am restless, it is a testimony that I am yet again guilty of idolatry. Because when my heart is centered on Christ, I find the rest that He gives. You say, yeah, but you know, sometimes, Greg, I get excited about things and they're really fun. Yeah, for a while, but they always let you down. And thus my favorite C.S. Lewis quote, "If I find in myself a desire which no experience in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is that I was made for another world." And can I remind all of us, especially those of us who are no longer young, that the intense joy we thought getting married would bring us, or having children would bring us, or graduating from school would bring us, or building our first house would bring us, or making a certain professional level would bring us, or a certain amount of income would bring us. If we've achieved something we've always wanted to achieve and found ourselves in our better days sitting quietly before Christ, wondering why it wasn't as good as we thought, maybe that's how it's supposed to be. All just a reminder that we were made for another world. And there's nothing in this life that truly can satisfy apart from Christ. And thus, as we struggle with our idolatry, I mentioned Tim Keller's book, Counterfeit Gods. We reckon that idols cannot simply be removed. They must be replaced. And the only person who could fill the God-shaped vacuum within all of our hearts is God. And thus the conclusion of the matter, the conclusion of today's message, the conclusion of this brief series is we were made to worship the Lord God. And I can run to 1,000 other places, but I will keep coming up empty. And I will struggle with worship disorders. And the world will call them psychological problems, and they'll try 101 ways to help. But those emotions are not my problem. Those emotions are symptoms of what I struggle with deep inside. That I am an idolater. And when I take my eyes off of the only one who can satisfy, I find myself empty yet again. But when I worship the God who made me, I find a satisfaction that He alone can give. Let's pray. Lord, we confess that we are so prone to wander. And yet, Lord, we've been reminded again this morning that You alone can satisfy. Lord, we confess that throughout our lives we were searching for something. And Lord, we find ourselves frequently coming up empty. And so, Lord, we pray even this morning that we truly would understand that it's only when we worship You, the one whom we were created to worship and saved to worship and are being sanctified to worship, it's only when we worship You and give You the rightful place of God in our lives that we find ourselves experiencing the joy and the peace that You long for us to have. Lord, we pray that that would be a reality in our lives, that we would repent of idolatry and worship You above all other gods. For Your glory, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.